All right, let us go into the word. Amen. And let me do this. So we're in the book of Job, chapter 40. And I'm only going to get through verses 1 through 4 today. Is it 1 through 4? Because I couldn't get any farther. So unless we be here until Wednesday or something. Can't do that to you. But it's oh, that hurt. Oh, is it Kweku? Okay. Job chapter 40 and verses 1 and 2, we read, "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it." Okay. Now, for those of us who aren't lawyers, okay, I think that's everybody. I think that's all of us. This is legal speak God is using. So, in the court of law, the one who contends is called the plaintiff. They're the ones with the complaint. So, what God actually here would be the defendant. Okay, because God's defense against Job's complaints. So in a court of law, that's the way this would work. Job would be the plaintiff and God would be the defendant, except for we have a problem with that whole picture. And the problem is that no one can sit and judge God. I mean, because in a courtroom, you have the plaintiff, you have the defendant, you have the judge. Well, no one can judge God because God is the judge and he's the standard for all of all things, right?
Amen.
So God says to Job, shall the one who complains against God, the Almighty God, and God uses El Shaddai, he uses Shaddai. This means Almighty, okay? Now, let me be clear. If God could not show us all his might. If he showed us all his might, we would cease to exist.
Amen. Amen.
He said, shall the one who complains against God, the Almighty, shall you correct him? Now, why does God say this? Because Job said this in chapter 23, oh, that I knew where I might find him. Oh, my goodness. Some big britches now. Some big talk. Job was 55, just find him that I might come to his seat. Legal speech. Job wanted to come to the courtroom. He said, hey, present my case. Fill my mouth with arguments. Job said, I got plenty of complaints. If I could just get to where God is, tell him. God shows up and says, okay. He who rebukes God, let him answer. He said, okay, Job, I'm here. Go ahead and say. And Job is, I mean, his knees turned to water. He had nothing to say. Everybody who talks like this, everybody who talks like this, or says anything similar to this about God truly does not know God.
Amen.
They don't know God fully. Hello. They don't know God as they ought to know God, or maybe even to know God. Job was talking that way, but God revealed himself to Job in another way. And when God got done with the revelation, Job had nothing to say. Nothing to say. Now, when I read this, what Job was asked, read what God said to Job. I put in there. I take Job. I put me in there. Okay, here I am. Now, what you got to say? Shall the one who contends? No. I am silent. I have nothing to say. We learn from the book of Job. So, I mean, let's be clear about this. God didn't have to respond to Job. I said this last week. God did not have to respond to Job. He is a debtor to no man.
Amen.
Debtor. He owes no one anything.
Amen. That's right.
Answer anyone. He is not obligated to answer anyone who contends with or questions him about anything. God knows, owes no one an answer. But so the question then becomes, so why did God answer Job? If he's not obligated, he owes no one an explanation. Why did God answer Job? And I believe that in answering Job, God is answering everybody. He's putting a question. And he said, hey, anybody got a question with me? To look at Job. That's why it's here. Look at Job in here. He comes to him. He says, hey, okay, you got all this mouth. Now I'm here. Stand up and talk to me about it, right? Job has nothing to say. God, in answering all of us who have questioned or currently questioning or will in the future question God about one thing or another, God is saying, here's my response. Go read the book of Job. Why do I believe this? Well, I believe it because who did God respond to like he responded to Job? No one. And plenty of people in scripture had questions. Plenty of people had questions. But God didn't respond to anybody the way he responded to Job. I mean, this is complete. This is full, right? Now, why also do I say that? Well, remember, in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, we read this. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning. This is why I say God put in the book of Job what he meant for all of us. Why? Because what was written before was written for us to learn. Learn what? Well, in this case, in Romans it says that we may through patience. You think Job was patient? No, Job was running off like the mouth. Like, hey, you guys is treating me that right. I don't appreciate this. No, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. What was the comfort of the book of Job? Well, in the end, Job got a double portion. Let me, what are you going through right now? Boy, it's hard. Boy, it's affliction and suffering. James said, we've seen the end of the Lord, that he's good, because we understand what he did for Job at the end of his trial. God gave him a double portion. So we learn from that. We learn to be patient, and we learn to comfort ourselves. Right? Not only that, we have another admonition, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now all these things happen to them as examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So, yeah, Job complains, didn't understand what God was doing, but we shouldn't. Why? Because we should learn from what Job went through. All of Job's complaining when God revealed himself to Job, right? So, you mentioned a scripture that I shared last week, Romans chapter 9, verse 20. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? How many people have asked this question of God? Come on. Why do you make me this way? Appreciate. Some people even take their own life because they hate themselves for whatever reason. Protest against God in myriad forms. You know, because why? Because we're selfish sinners. That's what human flesh is. So, Elihu reminded Job of this. Who has assigned him his way, or who has said, you have done wrong? Well, many people have said that and tried to assert that to God. No one can question God this way. So when I say that God did not owe anyone a response, he didn't. So the one who formed the thing, let's go back to this scripture. The one who formed the thing, this is what we have to remember, existed before the thing was formed. The one who formed the thing existed before the thing was formed. And shall then the thing formed say to the one who formed it, what are you doing? The one who formed the thing had a purpose in forming the thing. In other words, God had a purpose in creating this.
Right.
Do we know what that purpose is? The average person, why did God make you? Why are you here?
Oh, I don't know.
You can tell them, man, look up Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7. I didn't put it in here because I can't put all these scriptures in here. We'd never get it. But Isaiah 43, verse 7, God says, the people who are called by my name, who I have created for my glory.
That's
we are here for God's glory.
Amen.
Whatever I do with my life, I have to glorify God. Amen. We shouldn't be doing it.
Amen.
How many Christians know this, and how many live this way?
Right.
Does the thing formed know why it was formed? Most Christians don't. Does the thing formed understand all it will have to endure to satisfy the reason for its formation? No.
Mm-hmm.
Does the thing formed get to veto what is planned for it?
No.
And so Job was protesting all that was going on with him as if he existed for himself. And he didn't. And that's why God says, hey, I can do with mine what I please. Hello. Does the thing formed have more knowledge than the one who formed it? Because, you know, this is what God said to Job. He said, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know, oh, Job, you know so much. Because you have a great deal of knowledge. Surely you know all of these things. God said in Job 38:19, where is the way to the dwelling of light and darkness? Where is this place that you may take us to his territory, that you may know the path to his home? Do you know it? Because you were born then? Job was boasting and mentioning all of these words, complaining with all these words. And God says, obviously, you know so much more. So, you know, tell me. Job found out he didn't know much of anything. When we get to chapter 42, he said, I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He said, I have begun to complain about that which I did not know. Because God said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? There was so much Job didn't. Look, there's so much we don't know.
Amen.
Do you know why you're going through what you're going through? Hello? That's a rhetorical question. I expect any answer. Do we know why we're going through? No, only the one who formed us knows what his plan is and what his intention is for allowing us to go through what we go through. And this is what Job would learn. So, and this is what we learn as we come to the book of Job, as we come to the close of it. Just as Job, and we know nothing about the cosmic God's cosmic management of creation, so we know nothing about the ends to which his providence is after in the trials that we suffer. Now, I say, Job knew relatively nothing. We know quite a bit more, actually. So I can't lump us in with Job that way. It's not like we don't know anything. We actually do know quite a bit. Why? Because God has revealed it to us, specifically in the life of Paul. But not only in the life of Paul, in the life of Peter, in the life of James, as we consider. I might go into a series on suffering after this, because Paul wrote things like this. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So in other words, the reason why Paul had the hardship that he had was so that he couldn't get too big-headed. Oh, you mean God cares about if I get filled with pride, you think? Yes, he does. Yes, God does care. Why? Because, I think about Satan. Remember, he was beautiful, had the things built in himself, and then he got all heady about himself, and he fell. God was protecting Paul against that. God will protect us against that. Now, what God had given to Paul to keep Paul, Paul said concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it depart from me. Paul didn't want it. Just like Job didn't want what he was going through. Paul did not want what God gave him to keep him. But he says, and he said, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Well, I'm sure Paul would have said, hold it. Who said anything about weakness? And it, who said anything about weakness? No, God said it. God did. Yes, indeed. Why? Because the thorn in the flesh, the message of Satan to buffet Paul, made Paul weak. All of the affliction, all the suffering, he was in a constant state of weakness. Now, I've said before, I'll say it again. You know, we Americans, not just Americans, but all flesh, we don't like weak. We just finished with the Olympics. Weakness is not an Olympic sport. It's not celebrated. Look, when the weightlifting, they're not celebrating the weak fella or the weak gal. Oh, no. No. But Paul experienced weakness, physical and otherwise. When Paul was weak, he had to depend upon God for strength. Now, before Paul knew that, he didn't want to be weak. He said, God, Lord, take this thing away from me. But after God told him, my strength is made perfect in your weakness, Paul says this, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my weaknesses and my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul says, okay, I'm embracing my weakness now. He says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses. Anybody taking pleasure in that today? I think not. No, because, you know, we're like Paul was in the beginning. Paul didn't want any part of it. But after he learned that God was his strength, he said, most gladly, I'll be weak then. I will give myself to weakness. Now, what if God chooses some lifelong ailment or situation in our lives to keep us humble or to keep us from shipwreck? What if he does that? Well, I can tell you right now, because he does. Now, things that keep us, things that ail us all our lives, and we be thinking all ourselves, God, why is it this way? I had an allergy since I was a little boy. My mother said, me and my twin sister, we were allergic to everything. Bee stings, dust, ragweed, you name it, grass, it don't matter what it is. Anything makes the sneeze. All my life, get up, sneeze 6, 10, 20 times a day. My wife can attest to, I get up, sneeze. It's changed since I got older. But I get up and sneeze my head off. And sometimes I say to myself, why do I sneeze? Some people say, take Benadryl. I was like, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Well, oftentimes I wonder about the infirmities that we carry. And it's everything is different from person to person to person. Everybody has some issue. But what if God allowed that ailment or that situation to allow us to call upon his name and depend upon his strength and grace? What if he allowed that? Notice that Paul didn't call God unjust, but he rejoiced in the fact that he was kept.
See? Amen.
So he's going to rejoice in the fact that he was kept by God. God's grace is all that we need in the trial that's before us. Just like God told Paul, all you need is my grace, Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. Mm-hmm. It's beautiful about this. is that God gave Paul the weakness, but then turned around and gave him God's strength. Hello? Can God make you weak in your own flesh so that he can strengthen you by his grace?
Wait. Yeah.
Amen. Figured it out. You get the prize. Yeah, this is what God is after. Why? So that we can learn and know something. God doesn't want us strong in our flesh. Hello. He wants us strong in his strength. He wants us weak in our flesh and strong in him. That's what he did to Paul. He allowed the messenger of Satan to weaken Paul. Paul ran to God for strength. And Paul learned something very valuable. All right. So Paul understood that being weak in this life is being strong in God's grace. Paul even said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. You turn on TV and see people, they're looking strong, they're looking. God's like,
Yeah.
I'm looking for this weak person over here. I'm reminded of the fella a few years ago where down in Florida, a little girl was missing. And the police got out there with their boats and the dogs, and they had radar, they had drones, they had everything looking for this. They could not find this child. They couldn't find this child. Man, that people thought was kind of flighty because he always talked about spiritual things. He's at home praying. And the Lord, the Holy Spirit said, you need to go down into the swamp, go down here, turn there, and there you will find the child. Now the police, all the people with all the gadgetry and all the stuff, they have been days looking for this girl. This man walks out of his house, walks into the swamp, walks down here, turns there, picked up the child, and came back, called the police, said, I got the child. They said, who you? No, you can't. No, we're looking for the child. He says, no, I got the child. He said, you can't look for the child. We've been looking for days. He had the child. Why? Because God chose a weak thing. God chose what to many was the foolish thing. And because when he told them how he found the child, oh my goodness, then they really went after him. God couldn't have told you where this child was, but they couldn't deny the fact that he found the child.
Correct. Amen.
Now, why does God do it? Well, you see it. It's written right here. And he chooses the base things of the world and things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. Why does God do this? Why does he do it? And here he tells us why he does it, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Listen, when we get to glory and we in heaven, The Olympians going to be, they're going to be glorying in the strength that God gave them. They're going to be glorying in the ability that God, they're not going to be glorying in their own strength. They're going to be glorying in what God enabled them to do. Hello, because no flesh is going to glory in God's presence. Listen, God has done it all. Therefore, God gets all the glory. Hello.
Yeah.
Gets all the glory. Try and run fast. Take the body that you have. Try and run fast. But God takes away his oxygen. But you go ahead. Yeah, we'll see how far you get. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
No flesh is going to glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written. Now he quotes, Paul quotes, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Ain't read it in a while. Look it up. This is what it says. Let not the mighty man glory in his strength. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Come on. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. But let him who glories glory in this, that he knows, understands the Lord, that he works righteousness, truth, righteousness, and justice in the earth. He says, let him who glories glory in the Lord. God gets all the glory, and he's going to get it. He's going to get the angels are giving him glory. They're not giving us glory. Now the angels not coming up. Boy, you show us something. No, an angel ain't never said that to none of us, and they never will, because God deserves all the glory. Job said, God made my heart weak. The Almighty terrifies me. Yes, he should.
Amen.
He should terrify. On the one hand, we should be in fear and in awe of God. But on the other hand, Isaiah said he gives power to the weak. So I know people don't want to be weak, but I got good news. The Bible says God gives power to the weak.
Mm-hmm.
Those who have no might, he increases strength. So you want to know how you make it through on your hardest day, on your worst day? I'll tell you how you make it through. He might give you some strength. Mm-hmm. Even if we didn't give him the glory.
Praise the Lord.
He's still
Amen.
There.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
He deserves all the praise in the midst of our weakness. The Almighty comes and strengthens us. The reason why Paul wasn't dead was because the Almighty told Satan, you can't take his life. Why are you and I still here? Because God had told the devil, hello, those are my children.
Amen.
People can't touch you. People scared of the devil, scared of this, scared of that. Well, no. Get your mind off the devil. Keep your mind hard on God. The devil's on a leash. He's a dog on a leash. He can't do anything but that God allows him. Hello. Mm-hmm. So, therefore, our response is akin to Job's, because the Lord comes back and he says, this, or Job's response was, he says, behold, I am vile. And here we have, this is Job's response to the revelation of God is right on par with everyone else's response to the revelation of God. So, you know, like I said before, all the people say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask. I said it when I was young, when I was not a young Christian, when I was didn't know God. I was like, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God, no, you are not.
Thank you. Amen.
No, you, the fear of God is going to be all over you. The song says, will I be able to speak at all? That's all. Fully imagine says, will I sing in your presence or will I be able to speak at all? He said, I don't know. You know, but Paul, in the revelation of God, you see human sinfulness for what it is. And Job saw his sinfulness for what it was. As God revealed himself to him, Job says, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. And that's us, church. Come on now. Come on, when God reveals himself. Now, he is our Heavenly Father. Hello. Let's be clear. And we love the fatherhood of God, and we are his children. And there's that aspect, but God isn't one-sided. You know, he isn't a father that you can turn around and say, that's my old man over there. Yeah, no orders. Hello. No, he's the Almighty, and he is to be feared, right?
Mm.
So what we see is the revelation of God has the same effect upon the recipient. So Job says, I am vile. But look at, this is the account of Moses. When he saw the bush burning, but it wasn't being consumed, he drew near to see it. And God spoke to him and said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet. For the place where you stand is holy ground. In other words, take the sandals, those man-made sandals, take them off your feet. And the creation that I created, they must touch the ground in my presence, because I'm not going to honor that which is made of you. I'm going to honor that which I have done. Take the sandals off your feet. Moreover, he said, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Job says, I am vile. Moses was afraid. Why? The revelation of God causes human sinfulness to come to the fore, and we're afraid. Come on. Moses hid his face, even though God revealed himself to him and God was coming to call Moses. But God also did not disallow Moses to feel the effects of his own sin in God's holy presence. Right? So all throughout the scripture, we see people's different response to the presence of God, to the revelation of God. Gideon in Judges chapter 6. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." And the Jews believed that if anyone saw God's face, they would die. That was the sentence. And we see Raiders of the Lost Ark. You remember when they opened the ark and you saw the people disintegrate? But in verse 23, then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." And what God meant by that, "You shall not die because I haven't willed it. But if I wanted you to die, you're gone."
Amen.
Hello. Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, in Isaiah chapter 6, "I saw the Lord." In other words, the Lord revealed himself to the prophet, sitting on throne, high and lifted up, the train of his robe filled the people and all, and the seraphim all crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And the prophet said, "Woe is me." When he saw the Lord, he also saw his sin. This is the effect of the revelation of God. This is why in Thessalonians, it says that when Christ reveals himself, the man of sin is going to be consumed with the brightness of his coming. When Jesus, he ain't going to have to say a word. When he reveals himself, the man of sin is going to be destroyed. Oh, Lord, I say to myself, I don't know if we know who we're dealing with here. I'm so glad he considers me his son. I rejoice in it every day. Oh, Father, thank you. Father, thank you. The prophet said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." He correctly said, yes, that his sin, he recognized his own sin, because "I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King." So all throughout the scripture, we see the revelation of God having effect. And we're not talking about sinners. We're talking about people of God. We're talking about God's people here.
Correct. Amen.
This week, in the book of Daniel, when the angel comes to Daniel to give him, to show him the vision, when he had spoken to Daniel, Daniel said, "I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless." In other words, all of his strength was taken away. Suddenly, what happened? "The man touched my lips, then out my mouth, saying," and he said, "saying to him, stood before me, 'My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me. I have retained no strength.'"
Mm-hmm.
Seems like I remember Paul talking about being weak. Yeah. "He retained no strength. He said, 'Since you have come and talked to me, for how can this servant of my Lord talk with my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me." What happened to Daniel? The Daniel that the scriptures has nothing negative to say. Now, we know he was not sinless because, hello, he was in captivity. You know, they were in captivity because of their sins, right?
Amen.
So had nothing negative to say about Daniel, but Daniel was left without breath. Daniel had no strength when God revealed himself to the world. Are we going to say, "When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God"? You're going to ask God nothing. You'll be saying, "Oh, God, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your glory. Thank you for your grace.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you. Thank you. Oh, Lord, we're going to be in thanksgiving." Hello. In the New Testament, when the Lord told Peter, the fisherman, they fished all night, said, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat." They took up all his fish. When Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." When Christ revealed himself to Peter, Peter looked at his own sin. Peter was quite aware of his own sin. Hello? Mm-hmm. And then what my favorite is the Apostle John. The Spirit-filled, baptized, tongue-talking, New Testament epistle writing, Apostle John, who said, "When I saw him," when Christ revealed himself to me, I fell over. I fell at his feet as a dead man. Thinking, a second. This is the John who was in the New Testament church. Yeah, that John. Yeah. John saw Jesus the way he never seen Jesus before. And if you think you know everything about Jesus, if you think he's just an effeminate person with a lamb around his neck, just come care, just what? Hello, I got news for you. No, John fell at his feet as dead. But thank God, he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." This was John, in effect, laying his hand over his mouth. As Job said, "I lay my hand over my mouth." When the revelation of God comes, nothing to say. I close with this scripture. I love this scripture where Solomon says, Ecclesiastes 5, "Do not be rash with your mouth." Talked about when you go to the temple of God. He said, "Don't be rash with your mouth. Let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few."
Words be few. Amen.
Amen.
With the things that we're going through that we don't agree with, let your words be few.
Amen.
James put it this way: be quick to hear,
slow to speak. Amen.
Slow to wrath.
Amen.
King James chapter 3 this morning, he says, it's funny how much this little member among us sets on fire the course of hell. And that was Job's mouth. It was his little member that was getting him in all kinds of trouble. But when God showed up, says, "Okay, you the one with all the mouth complaining this and that, stand up before me and speak." And Job finally learned and said, No, I have nothing to say. And what I'm saying now is that, yeah, what concerning the yeah. things that we don't agree with, the things that we don't understand, the things that we would rather not have happen, like Paul would rather not have a thorn in the flesh. Paul learned, I'm just going to rejoice in my weakness because I know that God is keeping me through it all. Amen?
Amen.
Any questions or comments? Teaching.
Amen.
Yeah.
So, go ahead. Last scripture.
Uh-huh.
Chapter 5:2. Is it also true to say you don't have to pray long prayers? Say, keep your words few?
Well, if you're praying long prayers in the vein of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 about the hypocrites who pray long prayers and think for their much speaking they'll be heard, you know,
right.
It's the motivation. Prayer is really about the heart. Prayer is about wanting what God wants, desiring what God desires. Not my will, but thy will be done, right?
Amen.
God doesn't answer prayer or listen to prayer because it's long.
Right.
God answers prayer and listens to prayer that are according to his will.
Amen.
So when Jesus, he said, "Father, all things are possible with you. If it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done."
That will be done.
Mm-hmm. Jesus was concerned about his father's will. Now you can pray all day. People pray, like I say, at sports teams, you know, and during the Super Bowl, there are people on either side praying that their team will win. And I've said this to us before. Which one does God listen to? Listen to me then. Yeah. Maybe we get ready to go into election. There are Christians on both sides praying that their side would win. He's saying, "What should God listen to?" And I'm like, neither.
Amen. Boy, your will be done.
The sooner we say, but the problem that we don't like about "thy will be done" is because we don't know what his will is. Well, see, when God does something, God is affecting a million points at one time. An infinite number of points he's touching one time. When we want something done, we want one thing done because we want to be satisfied. And God, that's not how God works. That's why we just sang the song, "He works in ways we cannot see."
Not see.
May as well into that we don't understand.
Don't understand.
Yeah, he works in ways that we don't understand. right? And we cannot see. So we have to, humble ourselves in our prayer and say, Father, thy will be done. Because God can have the answer to your prayer, but it's not for now. It's a distance. But see, we want now. You know how we are. I want it yesterday. Yeah, well, you. Sorry. Doesn't work like that.
Hey.
Does that help?
Yeah.
All right. All right. Any other questions or comments? All right. All right. We're all learning and showing up in the Word of God. Well, thank you, everyone, for coming. Amen. Good to see you all, Brother Carl. Amen. See you all. And we trust that the Lord will guide your way, the balance of your day and your week. And we'll come together next week.
Amen.
Thank you all. Have a good
day. Be blessed.